Tonight, we're going to start reading from Joshua, our last message in our series on worry, worship, and warfare. Some of you probably don't even remember this, but just a little bit of a recap. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said unto him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him. And he said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Recapping our key verse from our last message series, it has been a while. As I said, I'm not going to review a lot tonight. If you wish to review, you can go to our website. You're going to find it there. It's series Worry, Worship, or Worry, Warfare, and Worship. Our previous messages, we talked about worry. We also covered warfare. And tonight, I wish to wrap this up and have a discussion concerning worship. We've seen many examples in Scripture where God's people were in a bind. Things were coming against them. We read many times in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament. Some of my favorite examples are King Jehoshaphat, where that the nations, I believe it was three, four, five nations that came against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat knew he was surrounded. He was outnumbered. He didn't have the ability to defend Israel against that many people. I don't know tonight how outnumbered perhaps you may feel here tonight. You may feel that the circumstances that are surrounding your life is far more than what you have the ability to fight or deal with. There is a solution. You can go from worry, you can learn how to effectively fight, and the best way for us to fight our battles is through worship. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He calls all the nation together, all the way down to the little babies, and he says, "I want you all to go on a fast. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. And we're going to seek the face of God." They fasted. They prayed. God gave Jehoshaphat a very simple request or a very simple answer. He says, "I want you to gather all of your praise team, all of your instrument players. We want to get all of your worship teams together. And I want you to put them in front. And you're going to go out to battle. And the only thing you're going to do is just worship my name. You don't need to take any swords. You don't need to take your spears. You're not going to need any shields, because my power and my authority through your worship is going to change the face of the battle." How awesome is that? I'm reminded of Gideon. It was just a few weeks ago, I think it was Brother Phil, perhaps, that spoke on Gideon, where that he started out with 25,000 men. He ended up with 10,000 men, I believe, and then he ended up with 300. I believe the odds of 300 to what the Midianites were was somewhere around 490-1 odds. Incredible odds. But God says, "All you have to do, Gideon, leave your spears behind, leave your swords behind, leave your shields behind. I just want you to take three basic, simple household items with you." They got themselves in position. God says, "Just yell out to the top of your voice, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" That's all you got to do. The Israelites marched around Jericho seven times. Six days they marched around once, seventh day, seven times, six times quiet. On the seventh time, they let out a war cry of worship to their God. And as that war worship went up into the heavens, something opened up in the heavens that pushed down and pushed down with such power and authority and force that it collapsed the walls of Jericho. Hezekiah, all kinds of letters from kings stating that we're coming towards you, we're going to destroy you, we're going to annihilate you. Hezekiah goes before God Almighty, and God sends a tremendous victory. I look in the New Testament. I love the story of Paul and Silas in jail, locked up in jail, in chains, bound, singing praises at midnight to a God that has power and authority to deal with whatever situation you or I may encounter. All through the scripture, we read over and over again where God commands his people to worship him. And we see the results of that worship. You see, worship to our God is a very vital part of our relationship with our God. We have to understand something, that our God is a jealous God. You want to find out about God and how jealous he is? Go back to family camp and listen to Brother Jerry Jones's Monday night message. It's on the district website, Wisconsin District. Someone that knows that would be able to get that to you if you want to hear that. But it's an incredible message on the authority and the glory and the power of our God. He's a jealous of God, we read in the Psalms. He's mighty in power. There is none like him. There's none above him. There's none beside him. There's none like him. And we are commanded to worship him. But what does that really mean? We read in the New Testament, like to read tonight from John chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus talks about worship. And when he came, he told us that God is looking for worshipers. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. But the hour is coming, and now here, where the true worshipers will worship the Father. Now, when I read this, one little line kind of jumps out at me. And that line is two things on how we must worship God. There's two words there I want to hone in here tonight. And those two words are spirit and truth. I've never really looked at this way, at this passage of Scripture this way before, Elder Caskey. But do you know what the Spirit of God is doing this very moment as we sit here in this service? The Spirit of God is not sitting by idle, just waiting. But the Spirit of God is looking and going up and down every one of our aisles. Perhaps it just passed by you where you're sitting. Perhaps during the worship service you could feel something change inside of you as you begin to lift your hands and begin to worship God. You begin to thank him for your day. You begin to thank him for his presence. You begin to thank him for salvation. You begin to thank him, yes, for all of the trials that you've gone through, because we've learned so much in those moments of time. What is God seeking? He's seeking for someone who is looking to have a true worship relationship with him. You wonder why you never feel God in a service is because you're not actively seeking him. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. So I must ask you tonight, is there any true worship happening in the seat that you occupy? Are you more concerned about getting needs met? Are you more concerned about the flesh things in life, those things that it doesn't matter one day or the next? Doesn't matter some things in our lives that we just seek God after constantly. We're more worried about our stuff, and we're more worried about the trivial things in life than we are concerned about our relationship with God. You can have all kinds of needs here tonight. You can have needs for many, many different things, and God can walk right by you because you're not seeking after him. He says, I want you to worship me. I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. So what's he looking for as he makes his way through the aisles of this church? He's looking for a response. He's looking to see how you react when the rest of the congregation begins to lift their hands and begins to worship God. He's not looking for an intellectual approval. He's not looking for you in an intellectual way. He's looking for you in a spiritual way. He's looking for a true worshiper. So how can we know, how can I know that I have worshiped God the way that God wants me to worship him? What was it that Jehoshaphat and his armies did that got God's attention in worship? What was it that Paul and Silas did at midnight in a jail cell, in shackles and chains, and they were released, their chains and their shackles fell off, and earthquake and all the, what was it that happened? How was it that they worshiped? You see, Jesus tells us in verse 24, he says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him again. How? How must we worship him, Brother Spencer? And in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean to me? How does that change my method or my thinking process when it comes to worship? You see, the word spirit, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. You will notice in Scripture, whenever God, the true God, the God of heavens and earth is mentioned in Scripture, he is always capitalized. Always capitalized. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the one true God. When it mentions about the gods of the Philistines or the gods of the Egyptians, it's always a small letter G. When you look at Holy Spirit, there's a difference. Holy Spirit, as in the evidence of speaking in tongues, salvation, is always capitalized. But here, it is not capitalized, the word Spirit. So what is he talking about here? You see, there's something inside of every one of us, Pastor Phil. When God created you and I, and he breathed into us the breath of life. He breathed into me, and he breathed into you his Spirit. He breathed the very essence of who he is into you and into me. You see, it's your spirit. It's a part of us that if you go to the hospital and you take an MRI and they inject your body perhaps with some sort of a dye and it goes through your body like they're trying to locate a lump of cancer, they can't find where your spirit is. It doesn't show up on an MRI. It doesn't show up on an X-ray. There's no dye that they can inject into your body that's going to show us where our spirit lies. You see, our spirit, the human spirit, we hear that a lot. People go through excruciating pain and excruciating circumstances, and they talk and they say they were able to break his body perhaps, but they couldn't break his will. They couldn't break his spirit. Where is that? What is that? You see, your human spirit is synonymous with your heart. Not your heart that pumps blood, but there's a part of us, we call it our soul. Scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. All of our souls one day will return back to the giver of that soul. My soul, it is my soul, but it belongs to him. It's that part of me that when I'm saddened and when I'm broken and when I'm frustrated, I can go to him and I pour out what is inside of me. It's not my heart pouring it out as it pumps blood, but it's my spirit, it's my soul that pours itself out to my Maker. It's that part of God that God created, and we all have it. It's our connection with him. God reveals himself in our spirit. Our response is that our spirit gives worship back to God. Did you just get that point? Understand, God reveals himself into our spirit. As we sit here in a church service and we sing the songs and we talk about how great God is, we talk about his love, we talk about his grace, his mercy, how undeserving we are and how incredibly incredible he is. And there's something within us as God begins to take, as we pour ourselves out to him, he begins to pour himself into us. But you see, do we worship in spirit or do we worship in formality? There's a big difference. I want to make a clarification here as well. It doesn't matter how loud you worship. It doesn't mean that that is true worship. You see, do you worship only in your head, or does it come from what's in your heart? Does it come from what's in your soul? What's in your spirit? They used to call the old Negro spirituals, they call them soul spirituals because there was something about it. A lot of these old spirituals were born out of years of depression and slavery. And as they begin to pour themselves out to their Maker, they call it soul music because it moved the souls of humanity. I love listening to the old soul music because it does something to me. It changes something in me. I can feel the burden come out of the words. You see, some of us grew up in settings, or maybe perhaps we grew up in churches, where we have a head knowledge about worship. We know who God is. This is one of the dangers of understanding the difference between Bible quizzing and memorizing to just memorize and memorizing to hide it in your heart. I want to challenge our Bible quizzers. If you, this next year, it's the book of Psalms. Psalms is a book of praise and worship. Live it as you memorize it. So we have to ask ourselves, head knowledge about worship and understanding who God is, does that ever spark worship in you? Did it ever spark a response of unconditional surrender to who God is and what God has done? You see, that's what he's looking for right now. That's what he's looking for us right now. He's not looking for a head knowledge of worship, but he's looking for a heart knowledge of worship. Not only in spirit, but in truth. There's two parts to this, Brother Seidel. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth. This means worship not only involves our heart, but it also involves our head. But not just emotions and affections, but also our rational thought process. Scripture tells me that my actions begin in my mind. It says heart. Words begin coming out of your heart. But those words, as I'm preaching this message, the words are being formed intellectually in my mind. They're not being formed in my heart. The spirit that I feel comes from the heart, not from the head. So, some of us have been in services where it's been extremely energetic and upbeat. People had their hands in the air, shouting and dancing and jumping all over. I remember youth camps where service would just explode and people running and dancing and shouting all over the place. And we look at that and we say, wow, man, is the Spirit of God in this place tonight. Look at all of these people worshiping in the Spirit. Yet, perhaps you may have grown up in an environment where there was no truth, where there was not an accurate view of who God really is. And so the spiritual worship perhaps was little to no emotions. And everything was basically based upon a shallow understanding of who God is. You see, we have people that worship in spirit, because the Spirit is in this place. At camp meetings, we worship in spirit. And then there are people that attempt to try to worship, but there's no truth. God is saying, I want you to understand how I desire you to worship me. You see, some of us, perhaps when we were younger, depending where we came from, there was a heavy emphasis on truth, but perhaps that truth was more what we would consider legalism. I talked with a number of pastors in St. Louis, and we got on some very interesting discussions when it comes to different churches and how they function and how different pastors believe and what holiness is to different churches. You see, you can be as holy, 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 holy times 10 can be. You can wear your sleeves beyond the palm of your hand. You can wear extra borax, double X bleached white shirts with sparkling tie and a beautiful suit to match, shoes prim proper. You can quote every scripture from Genesis to Revelation, but it does not mean that when you worship him, your worship is based upon how you look. You see, that's why you have to be careful sometimes as Pentecostals. Because we think we got the market on all of this. God's looking for those that say, I worship you in spirit and in truth. You could have notes all over your Bible from good Bible teachings. I look at Brother Jerry Simmons' Bible, and my word, I don't think I've seen any person's Bible that had more notes in it. He's up here front worshiping, leading our men in worship. I'm not making reference to him. I'm just saying it doesn't matter how marked up your Bible can be. If you don't understand worshiping God in spirit and in truth, you're missing out on what true worship is. You see, we may be in a heavy environment. Talks about spirit, a heavy environment that has little to no truth. And we've grown up and we've been involved perhaps with both types. But God is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. He's looking for people that worship him with both, hear me now, with both their heart and their head. You see, both emotion and affection and a rational, accurate truth about who they really are worshiping. God wants you to know who he is. You see, God transcends all kinds of culture. God has no preference in music. He has no preference in churches. He doesn't care how old you are. He doesn't care what color you are. He doesn't care if you're hip-hop or if you're stuffy. It doesn't matter to God, because God is a jealous God and he seeks for the hearts of his people. Some people come down here and dance and jump and run. Brother Larry takes a couple laps just about every service, okay? That's different styles of worship. I'm not going to say it's bad or it's good. It depends what's in his heart and what's in his mind when he's doing it. If he's doing it just because he got to fill a quota, then there's a problem. I'm picking on you, Brother Larry. You're the only one that pretty much runs, so maybe we need to run with him. But you see, God is looking. He's a jealous God. He looks for worshipers. Every time we come to church, every time these doors are open, every time there's a prayer meeting going on, every time there's a worship service going on, God is walking. His spirit is going through this sanctuary, and he's seeking for people who will honestly desire to worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I love that song. I almost called Sister Fiona today and says, can you sing that song, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Because there is freedom in this place when the Spirit of the Lord is here. And when I worship him, I want to worship him in spirit. I want to worship him with my heart. I want to worship him with my soul. I want to worship him with everything I have within my emotion. But I also want to know who I am worshiping. I love the old songs from the past. God is great and greatly to be praised. And boy, we've sang, I've got the Holy Ghost down in my soul, just like the Bible said. I'll fly away. And we like to crank it up. We like to get it louder. I remember years ago, some of you will remember, the Imperials came out and their first Dayspring album, the song Water Grave. Dan Powell, can I get a shout out? Man, my brother John and my dad built these speakers that had like 16-inch bass woofers in them. I think it had two of them, and it had two big cone speakers. And, man, Mom and Dad would leave, and we would turn that up, and we would have that so loud, it would just rattle the house. We could go out in the yard, and you could feel the bass thumping. But you know what? That doesn't mean just because it was loud and we enjoyed it that we were worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It's not how spiritual, the more spiritual you are, the louder it gets. I'm reminded of a story in the Old Testament of a lady named Hannah who sought to have a child. And she was barren, and she began to cry and weep and worship before Jehovah God. The high priest Eli, he was so carnal in his spirit. He was so carnal in his mind that he thought she was drunk, because he couldn't understand what she was saying, but she was pouring her heart out. She was pouring. Her spirit was broken. Her spirit was shattered because she desired to have a child and couldn't. You see, when we look at worship, if we respond to worship in spirit and in truth, then we begin to understand the true revelation of who God is and what God has done. And we must face Him in our praise and in our worship. And we must approach Him in a condition of unconditional surrender. Hear me on this, folks. This is how Joshua didn't get a battle, a victory. Hezekiah didn't get a victory. Paul and Silas didn't get a victory. Jehoshaphat didn't get a victory until they begin to worship God. And preluding their worship to God, there came a position to where they unconditionally surrendered their will and their authority. Joshua asked, "Are you for us or against us?" And the angel of the Lord, or the servant of the Lord, or the captain of the army of the Lord, he says, "I'm not here to choose sides, Joshua. Understand something, I'm here to take over." And God wants us to go from the worry to worship, warfare, worry, warfare, worship. God wants us, and He's challenging us and says, listen, in order to get to that pinnacle of worship, the first thing that you're going to have to do is the same thing all the other people in the Scripture, all the other stories, all the other circumstances, is they had to fall down in worship to God. They had to surrender. Now, I'm not saying, and don't misunderstand me, that when you come into church, that before you can lift your hands and worship, you got to come down to this altar and you got to just blow snot out for 10 minutes in repentance. That's what pre-service is good for, by the way. If you got any issue that you're dealing with, you got a problem with your neighbor, a problem with your brother, your sister, maybe you had an argument with your wife coming on your way to church, come down here, sit in your pew, kneel down in your pew, get it out of you. Get your repentance out of the way. Not that you got to just hurry and get it out of the way, but get it out so when the worship begins to happen, you can lift up your arms and there's nothing in your heart that would prohibit an unconditional surrender to God. Before Joshua went to war, he fell down in worship. Jesus says we must worship in spirit and in truth. So how can we make a simple comparison in all of this? Something that we can go home and remember. I mentioned it's supposed to be a colder than average winter this winter. Now, we heat our house with wood pellets and with wood and with propane. And we have a furnace. We have a furnace, we have two wood stoves, pellet stoves, and two fireplaces. My house is not going to get cold this winter. If I have to burn the cabinets, if we run out of wood, I guess it's... Not really, I wouldn't really burn the cabinets, okay? I'd go out and cut another tree down, but nevertheless. So when you look at that, winter's coming on fast. I've noticed the songbirds are disappearing. I haven't seen a red-winged blackbird in quite a while. They're probably all gone. They're already somewhere between here and Texas. So winter's coming. So I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have a furnace in your house? I think that's pretty much everybody has a furnace in their house. If you're going to survive up here, you got to have a heat source. So it sits there, it's cold right now, our furnace is putting out no heat at all. And it generates no heat at all until I push a button on the thermostat that says heat, and I set the temperature at a specific setting. And all of these little diodes and computer parts all light up, and the next thing you know, I can hear that furnace fan kick on, and within a minute or so, it's blowing out hot air. So It sits there right now. It serves little to no purpose. But when we come into church and we're cold, we're worn out, we're frustrated, we have not had the best of weeks, and we sit down, worship is like the fuel. It's like our furnace is sitting there and it needs something to get it going. So fuel is pumped into our spirit. And as fuel begins to flow into our spirit, maybe you still don't have worship yet. Maybe that's just beginning to rev up inside of you. And the Holy Spirit begins to move in the place. And it begins to reveal to us exactly who God is in our life. And we're frustrated and we're confused and we're aggravated. And God begins to speak to us and says, I'm the God of your frustration. I'm the God of your aggravation. I can help you through any situation. I can help you through any trial. I can help you through anything that you're going through right now. I specialize in this. So what happens? There are times there's no genuine worship because we haven't packed enough truth and knowledge of who God is into our heads. But if we worship Him in spirit and in truth, there's something in that spirit that as we begin to worship Him, it's a connection between my heart, my spirit, and who God is, His spirit. And there's a spark that takes place, and that spark lights up the fuel, and the fuel lights up the furnace. And before I know it, I'm sitting on a pew with my hands raised, or I'm standing with my hands raised, and what's coming out of me but heavenly heat. But you see, God desires to turn us into blazing infernos that are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we respond in kind to His how we worship Him. I don't expect everybody to jump up and stand and run and scream and shout. You look at Joshua, kind of wrapping up our series here. Notice what happened when Joshua fell on his face before God. He fell on his face before God, before the captain of the army of the Lord. It was a sign of brokenness. Sign of brokenness. This courageous, strong warrior leader finds himself in a fetal position, laying on the ground before a holy, magnificent God. Now understand something here. When I talk about brokenness, I'm not talking about woundedness. There's a difference. We're broken before the Lord. We're wounded in our spirits by offenses that we allow to come against us because the Bible says we're going to get offended. That's going to happen. I've probably offended at least every one of you in here at once or twice. And you probably have done the same, maybe not. I don't know that my dad or my mom's ever offended me real bad. My dad used to spank me. I appreciate those. I probably deserved all of them. I'm not for sure how much spirit is here, but there's some truth going on here, okay? Talk about being broken. We're not talking about being wounded. Some of us have been tragically hurt by deep loss and deep pain that's tampened in our lives, but that's not what I'm talking about. We got to understand, brokenness before God is a choice that we make. See, when I get a new view of God, listen to me, this is so important. When I get a new view of God, I also get a changed view or a new view of myself. And how does that play out? When I'm broken before God, I don't see all my raging successes in life. What God shows me when I'm broken before Him is He shows me all of my blatant, in-my-face failures and areas of my life that I need to fix. I see all the sin and the effects of sin in my life, and that brings me to my knees in repentance. You see, where there's no brokenness, hear me, where there's no brokenness, there can be no life-altering or life-changing worship. And the reason some of us don't understand what we do when it comes to worship and the times of worship, we may be worshiping on our feet. We may have our hands in the air. Some of us may be on their knees. I've been in this position so many times in my life, in the past years of my life. I can fake it with my hands. I can fake it with my worship. I can fake it on my knees. And because I'm not sincere, because I never was able for a point in my life to bring myself to a point of brokenness before God, I was never able to break through in my life in victory through worship because I was unwilling to be broken. You want a frustrating life? Live 13 years of my life I lived unwilling to repent because I was unwilling to be broken. The reason is some of us can never break through in worship is because we don't have our eyes on God. You know what we're doing? The same thing I did. We're looking at someone else and saying, well, I'm doing as good as they're doing. I got my hands up. Brother Repke, he's got his hands up. Not any different than Brother Capaccio. He's quiet. He just sits over there. He doesn't jump and scream and run around in the backs of church pews. I'm doing just as good as the next guy. You're like, yeah, that's good. Yet you've never really worshiped. You see, understand, it's my prayer as your pastor that we would see God the way He really is, and we can see ourselves the way that we really are. You see, once we allow ourselves to become broken, only then can there be healing that takes place in our lives. It's very important that we respond in brokenness so we can have the healing that God desires to do. You see, when Joshua fell on his face in brokenness, notice what began to happen. A true worshiper will respond by listening. You see, look at the next question that God, that Joshua was asked in Joshua 5:14. He says to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" You see, Joshua understood that now is not a time to talk. I've done more negotiating with God in a worship service than probably any other part of the service. You see, it's not time for me to talk. It's not time for me to outline my sermon or battle strategy to God and see if God's okay with it. It's not time for me to start to list my resume and credentials and why God should be using me more than the next guy. It's time for me to sometimes just be quiet and listen. And we need to start every day with a question. When you get up in the morning, you need to ask yourself the question, what does my Lord say today to his servant? Before you pray, say, God, what do you have to tell me today? Most of the time, we don't start out our prayers that way. When God speaks, we need to respond by listening, because listening is an act of worship. That's when the central component of our worship here at Calvary Gospel Church is not our preaching. Excuse me, it's not our music. We could come and have tremendous worship services. Jump, shout, dance, feel great, and go home. But you see, worship opens up the mind and opens up the spirit for the Word of God when it comes forth from whoever is standing behind this pulpit preaching it. See, when God's Word is preached, we need to realize, whether it's James Novak, whether it's Sister Linda Brown, whether it's Brother Glenn Rossing, whether it's Elder Caskey or Bishop John Grant, whoever is behind this pulpit, whatever comes out of their mouth should be nourishment for our souls. And when God speaks, I want to respond by listening. You see, it's the unapologetic preaching of God's Word. Because when we read God's Word, God says, my Word will not leave my book. It will not leave the lips of my servant and go out as worthless words. It is not going to enter into space and time void of any power or any authority. You see, if we're true worshipers, we can learn, we can tune our ears in, and we can say, when God's Word comes forth and is preached, we can say, God, what is it that you're trying to say to me right now? What is it in my life that needs to be changed, God? And how do we know that we respond to listening is because it forces an action out of us. A true worshiper responds by listening to the Word of God. A true worshiper responds by repenting. Look what Joshua says. Look what God says to Joshua in chapter 5, verse 15. And the commander of the Lord's army said unto Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy. What was the significance of him taking off his sandals? Well, I'll tell you, sandals are filthy. By removing the filth in the presence of a holy God, that was a sign of repentance in the life of Joshua. He was removing that which is dirty. I don't know what maybe perhaps tonight you want to get out of your life. I don't know what it is. I've been praying, God, anything in my life that doesn't need to be there. Any just stupid thoughts, any frustrations, anything that I need to rid myself of, Lord, help me to get it out. Because I want, when I approach you in worship, I want to approach you pure in heart. Sometimes I think we just casually walk into God's presence. I know the scripture says boldly come before the throne of grace, but I think sometimes we come into church and we're just so casual. It's just like, got a bad attitude, hate my boss, my mother-in-law, oh my word. We just get this attitude and we come in here and we're going to lift our hands before heaven. And we're going to try to worship. And God looks down at us and says, wait a minute. I don't even want to hear that right now. I don't want to see that right now. Jealous towards another brother or sister, bitterness that you're holding on to. You've been hurt so long that you're not even willing to forgive. Then we come in here and we're going to shout the house down. How dare you? Don't be a hypocrite in front of God. This is serious, serious living, folks. You see, God has revealed himself to you and me through his word by his spirit. If you're looking to have someone with a sword drawn, flaming sword, some angel speaking to you and talking wonders into your ear, that's probably not going to happen. Sometimes we just got to just get down on our knees and we just got to dig it out. If our musicians can come, you can stand. You see, sometimes the reason that we can sit here week after week, month after month, and not respond to any kind of truth in God's word, we don't respond to the pastor, we don't respond to any of the preaching, we don't worship, we refuse to listen. Why is that? Is because we refuse to be broken. That's what it all falls down to. Took me a long time to realize what true brokenness really was. I didn't like that. My flesh didn't like that. See, what the scripture tells me, either I fall on the rock and I'm broken, or the rock will fall on me and grind me to powder. Church, it's God's desire that all of these four things that we talked about tonight, if we could combine them together, if we can obey, if we can listen, if we can worship in spirit and in truth. You see, all of this is serves no purpose if we don't obey it. You can walk out of here and say, oh, Pastor, that was a great message tonight. You really spoke to me. You go home. Nothing changes. You see, but God's desire is that we worship him in spirit and in truth, and we listen to him, and when he speaks to us, we obey him. In our hearts, we need to have an unashamed adoration of Jesus Christ that results in an unconditional surrender of all that we are to all that he is. Did you get that? In our hearts, we need to have an unashamed adoration of Jesus Christ that results in an unconditional surrender of all that I am, all that we are, to all that he is. So as our praise team begins to sing tonight, I just want us to just, how about just a little bit of repentance? You say, well, I don't know anything I've done wrong. Well, start with pride. I want to open up this altar. Take some time alone. If you need prayer for something, feel free to ask one of the ministers. Let's just spend some time alone as a couple. Say, Lord, what is it in me?
That should give your heart to the Lord. There's still room for more down to the front. Oh, hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Worship you, God. Worship you, God.
You're all to Jesus.